We're continuing to look this morning at the third petition, the one that says that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. I made the distinction last week between what is known as the perceptive will of God. You should be able to discern from the word perceptive that it can be perceived, and what is known as the decretive will of God. The Bible speaks of both. The decretive will of God refers to those things that God has determined shall come to pass according to His sovereignty. And as we read last week from Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things that He has revealed for us to know. And so when we pray this petition, "Thy will be done," we're actually talking about the will of God as revealed in Scripture. And we looked last week at two texts in Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, in which we're told that there are two aspects of the will of God that we are to be, quote, obeying. Paul says, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you avoid and abstain from sexual immorality." That's a no-brainer. Now, in our society today, regrettably, there are even Christians who seem confused over what that means. But the Apostle Paul was rather explicit. But secondly, he also said that there's an aspect to the will of God which is involved in our praying and thankfulness. Let me read to you once again from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord." That is a word for a shepherd. The word that you oftentimes will associate with a denomination, Episcopalian, comes from the Greek word episkopos. And that, in turn, is made up of two Greek words, the preposition epi, which intensifies it, and scopi. In fact, we get the English word scope. What's a scope? Something you look through to see. And so a episkopos is a bishop, not like Bishop Sprong, who I allude to in your sermon notes, who is a demented idiot. But an episkopos is a bishop whose function is to oversee, an overseer. In fact, the Latin word you'll recognize if you had a Latin Vulgate, a supervisor, someone who oversees, vision. And so Paul says, we ask you to regard those who are over you in the Lord, who have responsibility of seeing to it that your spiritual welfare is maintained, and who admonish you in the Lord. Now, admonishment is a word that we oftentimes associate with sternness, but it need not be, but oftentimes it is. Rebuke, admonish, instruct, these are things that Paul tells Timothy is to be the day-to-day responsibility of those who are shepherds. "And though I admonish you in the Lord, hold them in highest regard and love because of their work." Now notice what follows. "Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn." That is the Greek word noutheteo, from which we get nouthetic counseling. Warn with the purpose of averting a person's behavior to change. Warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Except that person that annoys you, you know, don't have to be patient. No, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Did you know that kindness is a manifestation of spiritual maturity, and that people who aren't kind and people who are impatient and irritable are carnal and fleshly? Outburst of anger, the Bible says, is a manifestation of the flesh. But to be self-controlled and kind and patient is an evidence of spiritual maturity. Now notice how he continues. "Be joyful always. Pray without ceasing," is how the King James has it. "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you." Now let's pause right there. We're praying, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Here is an aspect of the revealed will of God that is to be implemented in your life, that you be praying without ceasing and giving thanks continually. For this is God's will regarding you. Now, how can that be true except when we look at this in light of the character of God and His sovereignty? And that God orchestrates and works all things after the counsel of His will, and that nothing happens providentially that God is surprised by. So that whatever circumstances, this is what Paul said, for example, in Philippians 4. Paul said similar things to the Philippians as he did to the Thessalonians about praying without ceasing, let your joy be manifest. And he says, I have learned, regardless of what state I'm in, whether having plenty or want, to be content, because he rested in the providence of God. In Psalm 116, there is an expression of this attitude that the psalmist manifests. Let me read it to you. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. I love the Lord because he was attentive. Now notice that the supplications that the psalmist is referring to do not have anything to do with physical needs. The Psalms are full of the psalmist celebrating God's power to provide and to deliver, but not here. What is it that he is giving this expression of love for? Because he heard my pleas for mercy. The psalmist is expressing the fact that he had incurred guilt and debt. In fact, the background to these kind of psalms are often captured best in Psalm 130 and the rest of what is known as the penitential psalms. David's cry for mercy after the prophet Nathan had revealed to him that he was the culprit and that he had sinned not only against Bathsheba and Uriah, but against God. And so you have in Psalm 51... you have the likewise, the background to David's confession. And in Psalm 130, he talks about sinking under deep waters and being overwhelmed with the depths out of which he cried because he was sinking and going down. And this sense of being delivered, not from physical peril, but from judgment that his sins deserved. Blessed is the man, and Paul quotes this in Romans from the mouth of David, to whom the Lord does not impute sin. You see, when we sin by violating the law of God, we incur guilt and something that may surprise you, but it is registered. Now, the notion that God has a bookkeeper writing things down, you know, we write things down so we don't forget them, and then we still forget them. But that language, that imagery, is designed to reflect the fact that God has a perfect memory, and there is a record of wrongdoing. So, in Revelation 20, the Bible speaks of books in which God has recorded things that men have done. And it is a frightening thought to contemplate that idle words and intents of the heart are recorded, so that on the day of judgment there is a revelation of our individual guilt to which God will then act. Now, we might like to think that as time passes, and we hear this said so often, time heals many a wound, and over time we can forget about grievances and hurts and wrongs done against us. My mother used to say that the Irish are plagued by reverse dementia. They forget their friends and can only remember their enemies. But isn't it the true case of the fact that we oftentimes forget the kind things people have done to us and only can remember the things that were done against us? How much more astonishing it is to ponder and consider that God is going to judge the world in righteousness, and that there is a record, a criminal record, that logs in God's book all of the things that were done and the things that should have been done. That we become culpable not only for the fact that we did things that were wrong, but we took no opportunity to do those things. For example, giving a cup of cold water. Jesus said, if you've done this to the least, you've done it to me. And so negligence becomes something to which we are culpable for closing and hardening our heart. All these things are designed to show us the exactness to which God's justice will be poured out upon sinners. And what is the psalmist saying here? I love the Lord. He is expressing gratitude because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. And because of this, notice the refrain, the parallel. And because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. God's faithfulness, which we sing, for example, great is thy faithfulness, which is a quote from Lamentations, which is new every morning, day by day, God's continual faithfulness to his word. You see, the pleas for mercy to which the psalmists are referring are reflected, for example, in that Psalm 130, where God has made a covering for sin. And the covering speaks of the fact that sin is atoned for. You've heard of the Jewish holiday Yom Kippur. Yom Day Kippur, atonement, covering. And it's celebrated as a high feast day, the Day of Atonement. And really, it pictures and is a type foreshadowing the work of Christ, because he is the one who is the propitiation for our sins. He is the one who delivers us. In fact, if you read, I just ask you to do this afternoon. Read 1 Thessalonians chapters 1 through 5. And Paul will rehearse likewise the reason for gratitude is that Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. And he speaks of it graphically. God's wrath on one day, at some point in the future, is going to be poured out visibly. It's a day of judgment. Or as Amos says, a day in which there is no light, but only darkness. It is that account that is given in the book of Revelation, where Christ returns and people cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon us and hide us from the face of the Lamb. And yet Paul said, this is why you are to give thanks continually. Oh, you may have physical wants and needs that you're very aware of. All of us do. Because we live in a fallen world and we're subject to infirmity, our bodies are subject to disease and ailments. Eventually, time does catch up with all of us. Isn't it something you can remember as a child? Your sports heroes. And they were young and vibrant. I grew up in the 50s, in which you had people like Willie Mays and Mickey Mantle. You know, those were the guys that were the superstars. And I can remember the sadness in watching those two players age and their skills deteriorate, to where they became a shadow of themselves. And the great Willie Mays, perhaps the greatest outfielder that ever lived, stumbling around in center field, dropping fly balls, and embarrassing himself. And oftentimes you'll hear an athlete say, I'm not going to embarrass myself. My ability, my hand-eye coordination fails me. And so all of us are subject to that. Even our heroes don't do the things they used to do. And at some point in time, our bodies break down. And we're subject to age and infirmity. It's inevitable. And there may be other things. And people don't like to think about this. But just as our bodies are subject to physically breaking down, so also are our minds. Christians can be emotionally distraught. The mind can suffer from dementia and Alzheimer's disease. Christians aren't immune to those things. It's sad to see it, but eventually, even those aspects of our makeup in which we think we're strong and vibrant, our minds are sharp and keen, and now we find out we forget simple things. Well, this is a part of living in a fallen world. And so if we focus merely upon the physical aspects of life, we'll become disillusioned when God evidently doesn't seem to respond to our request. Because sometimes we pray amiss. We're said in Scripture that we do not know how we ought to pray. But the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. How? According to the will of God. So that it is our duty to reflect and meditate, as the psalmist did, upon God's covenantal faithfulness, upon His mercies to us in Christ Jesus. That quote I read you this morning from Spurgeon. Can you take that and pin that on your fridge? And as you pass by it, look at that. It is the Holy Spirit's job to grant to us to see Christ and ourselves less. To focus upon His high priesthood. This is what Hebrews 4 tells us. Seeing as that we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, who is able to empathize with our failings and sins, let us come boldly before the throne of grace that we may receive grace and mercy to help us in the time of need. And the greatest need we have, the greatest felt need, whether we feel it or not, is to constantly rehearse God's faithfulness. I thank Thee because You have heard my pleas for mercy. When we remember the Lord Jesus in the bread and wine, we are saying, thank You, Lord Jesus, for saving me, a sinner, from my just deserts, for delivering me from the wrath of God. As the elders and deacons come forward now, let us remember the Lord Jesus in the bread and the wine.